And all that we call upon him for. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Heavenly Father. What a gracious and good God that we serve tonight. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Amen. We're talking about prayer. I'm going to continue talking about prayer tonight, but not in the sense that we're following that disqualifying factors, because we really need the full congregation to hear that, because God is moving us as a congregation toward a place in him that we can experience answers to prayer in our personal walk with him. And I've discovered something that is so important to me that I know I'm going to be zeroing in on it in the future services. And that is that the very principles of prayer that qualify us to receive answers, to get our hearts positioned to where God can legitimately answer our prayers, is the same principles that is necessary for God to move in great revival. Amen. Amen. You have to get idols out of your heart for God to hear you and answer. You have to get idols out of your heart so God can send true revival. Can you say amen? You have to forgive your enemies for God to listen to us when we pray. Amen. When you stand, pray, and forgive. You have to forgive your enemies for God to answer your prayer. You have to forgive them for God to send true revival. No revival is going to come with people with ought in their heart against one another. Amen. And what we don't realize while we're praying for revival, we're going through a cleansing in the church so that revival can come, because it comes through us. Amen. It's God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Out of our belly flow the rivers of living water that touches so many other people, and not just in our testimony and in the fruit of the Spirit, but in our intercessory prayers. Can you say amen? It all originates within. God's base of operation is within the church, and in effect, within every believer that makes up the church. Can you say amen? The Bible said God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask, according to the power that worketh in us. Praise God. Hallelujah. So we are the determining factor. The devil can't stop God, and sin is no match for his grace. Where sin doth abound, if you think the world is too sinful, or a city is too sinful, or a loved one is too sinful, amen, for God to deliver, then you need to go back to the book and look at what he said about that. Amen. He said that where sin doth abound, my grace doth much more abound. The actual Hebrew word is hyperabound or superabound. So far above sin's power to hold people in bondage is God's grace and power to set them free. Praise God. Amen. That's incredible about God. Amen. There are people that are so absolutely given up on this nation. But my Bible said, if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, I will hear from heaven. I will heal their land. Amen. Well, God said it can happen. There's no point in even praying in intercession for a revival if we don't believe God can do something and will do something to change hearts that are open to him. Will everybody be saved? Absolutely not. Amen. But there are people that God will touch when the church knows revival. So the principles of effective prayer and the principles that allow revival to come are the one and the same. You really can't have a revival without being able to pray effectively. And you can't pray effectively without having a revival. You can't not have a revival but have a wonderful prayer life. You can't have a wonderful revival and not have a wonderful prayer life. They're conjoined, praise God. Amen. You can't have one without the other. If you say you do, then you're not biblically accurate. You're saying something that just simply isn't true. And we want to walk in truth. How many want to walk in truth? I want to see prayer. I'm seeing prayers answered that have been for years unanswered, and the devil actually defied us in so many ways. But let's just go. Let's just talk about prayer tonight, because we need the whole congregation here. When we get into that part about idolatry, we need everybody here for that. Because even if you don't have an idol in your home, and if you got one of those big fat Buddhas, I would take a little issue with that. They might be Oriental and go with your Oriental rug. Can you say amen? But it is a deity that is worshipped, and millions of people are blinded and think they have a God who is really a no God. And so I would do away with it. I don't want one in my garden. Don't want one in my yard. Don't even want a little one sitting up on the shelf, because it is a deity. This is not just a little ornamental thing that from the Orient. This is a God who is worshipped. And thou shalt have no gods before me. And I just don't want anything that's worshipped in my house except the Lord. Can you say amen? Including my television. Amen. But covetousness, which constitutes idolatry in the New Testament, it's a whole different thing. It's when we look at the riches of the wicked and we think we can't be happy unless we have it, and we want what they've got. That's covetousness. And the Bible said you got an idol in your heart. Amen. The moment you move into covetousness, you begin to practice idolatry. And the Bible said when you practice idolatry, prayers are not going to be answered. You know why? Because you're going to pray for the things that you have set up as your God, and it's going to be a selfish prayer. And not only are you disqualified by not bowing to God, but you can see where that goes. And we got scripture on top of scripture, Old and New Covenant, that says no matter how much money you send the evangelist, you can't get God to truly come through in your life and do that only God can do, unless you cleanse your heart and get rid of these attitudes and activities that he says, and I just won't answer. Amen. I'm not going to hear you till you get all this corrected. You have to crucify the flesh to get all this corrected. That's not a negative. That's a positive. That's a good thing. Amen. We need to be walking in the Spirit. Amen. So let's just turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. And I want to just talk about an aspect of prayer tonight that is so very important. What really started me up on this thing about prayer is because we have kind of given the idea and preached the idea, proclaimed it somehow or another, and people have gotten the idea that to get our needs met, some highly anointed prophet, prophetess, evangelist, pastor, laying on hands, imparting all these things to us, that's how God operates, that's how he set it up. It isn't. James, for the sick, you look for somebody to lay hands on you. In fact, you call the elders of the church. Amen. But if you're afflicted, everybody say afflicted. James 5:14 says, is any merry, let him sing. James, you know where you get down to that, 5:14, where you get down to 13:12, 13. Is any merry, let him sing. If you've got a praise, let him forgive that praise. Amen. And if you're afflicted, let him pray. Everybody say praise and prayer. Amen. If you got the victory and you got joy in your life, then blurt it out, praise God. Get in a worship service, and if you're not in a service on the way to work, give God the praise, and on the way home, give God the praise. Don't wait for church to praise God. Amen. But for goodness sakes, when you do get in church, amen, and everybody's praising him, don't hold it back. Is any merry? Let him sing, hallelujah. God wants to hear you singing. Amen. He loves to hear. Always making melody in your heart to the Lord. But if you got trouble, let him pray. And what I've discovered is a lot of people don't have a walk with God where they qualify and have a personal walk and intimate walk with him where they can pray. They're dependent on someone else's prayer. The Bible said if somebody is a Christian and they can't pray to get relief from the pressure and the problems that plague us all, If they don't have any kind of God connection in their personal life, some kids are dependent on their parents to pray them through everything. Is any afflicted? It doesn't mean we don't pray for them. It doesn't mean we don't pray with them. What it does mean is we can't do their praying. Only they can do their praying. And you have to have a relationship with the Lord in order to pray properly. A fellowship relationship with the Lord. Can you say amen? Down through the years, I have preached and preached and preached, because I know it's one of the essentials to revival, is the first love. And I've preached about rekindling the flame. Until these days. These days, if I was invited to a church to preach and I don't know any of the people, I would be hesitant, unless the Lord told me to preach on rekindling. The first love, rekindling the flame of the first love. Remember from whence thou art fallen, repent, Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, and do your first works. You've lost your first love. That flame has went out. It's time to rekindle the flame. You know why I would be hesitant to minister to rekindle the flame? Because in so many Christians in this postmodern generation, a lack of teaching and preaching accurately from the Word of God has created a whole group of people that have a formula for getting their needs met, and having those needs met is the top priority in prayer. Not walking with God, talking with God, intimacy with Christ. So I would preach in many occasions, you don't need to rekindle to get it back. You need to kindle it. You probably haven't ever fallen in love with Jesus in the first place. How can you go back to your first love when you've never truly been in love? My wife had discussed, and when we first started dating, 16 and 14, she loved me. But she discovered a little later on that she wasn't in love with me. I mean, there's a difference in a crush, isn't it? When somebody gets a crush on somebody, amen? There's a difference when you just, you just got a crush. It's a highly emotional thing. Emotional love won't hold through the hard time. You have to have something beyond just emotional feelings. Can you say amen? But when there comes a point when you really fall in love, I love that about Peter. Peter said, Lord, I love you. I'll never forsake you. And yet he did when the pressure got on. Amen. But when Jesus forgave him and showed him such grace, he fell in love with Christ. He fell in love with him to such a degree, and Jesus was convinced of his love because Jesus was able to tell this man that had messed up so many times and was so fearful of being persecuted for the sake of the gospel that he denied his master. And Jesus told him, said, when you were young, you girded yourself, you were headstrong, self-willed, independent, you went where you pleased, but when you're old, others will gird you. And they will take you where you wouldn't choose to go if you had the choice. Thus signifying the death by which he would glorify Christ. Did you know what he actually told him? He said, you are going to die for the gospel before your purpose on earth is done. They're going to kill you. They won't do it until it's time, until I allow it. But a day is coming when, like Paul and others, you are going to lay down your life to seal, amen, the words that you have spoken in my behalf with your own blood. They're going to kill you for this. There's a lot of people don't love God enough to even serve him if there isn't the promise of fame and fortune in this world. And we're producing a group of Christians that are not ready for persecution, not prepared to follow him for the right reasons. There's too many people following Jesus for the wrong reason. Did you know there was a crowd after he turned the water to wine and after he fed with the fish and loaves? Did you know there was a whole crowd wanting to banquet? They followed him. Amen. They wanted to receive more of the material, immediate for things for their flesh from him. It's easy to get a crowd in a healing life. Amen. If you promise a healing anointing, you can get a crowd. And there's such a vacuum for spiritual power in the church. See, we're so good at preaching. We're so good at putting on programs. We're so good at activities. We're so good at this whole big gospel show thing. Amen. That if God don't show up, it won't affect the service a bit. Did you realize that if God doesn't show up in many of the, and I'm talking about Pentecostal churches, I'm not talking about the ones that we say, well, they don't let God move. I'm talking about the ones that say we are still filled with the Spirit. We believe in all the gifts. We believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But if God doesn't show up, it won't affect that service. Because that service is going to go on, and the praise team is going to be high octane. I don't just look at what they do on the platform. I look at what they do when they come and sit down. Are they even in the building? Do they worship with everybody else when someone sings a special and they're not in the spotlight? Can you say amen? I look what the preacher does when everybody else is worshiping. Can you not just what he does when he's on, when he's behind the pulpit? What does he do when he walks out from behind the pulpit? God has called us to a fellowship relationship. He hasn't just called us to get answers to prayer, but get to know him in the process of praying. The chief end of prayer is not just to get an answer. Wow. But today you would think it was, because most of the teaching on prayer is just about faith to get the answer. Amen? Prayer was meant to bring us into an intimate, fellowship, walk with God. It's supposed to be a two-way conversation. Amen? We're supposed to be in a place spiritually where not only can we talk to God, but He can talk to us. Amen? Prayer is conversing with God. Don't you hate to be around somebody that does all the talking? I heard this. Don't even go there. Let's don't go too far down that road. But I've told you the story of the lady that was coming back from Hawaii, sitting beside a businessman on a plane, and she's got about 8 or 10 grandchildren, and she loves them. She's living vicariously through her grandkids, and there's nothing like her grandkids. And so from the time the plane got airborne from Hawaii to California, amen, she's there with her wallet open, telling about each one of those grandchildren and all that they do and all their little quirks and all of their pretty things and all the things. And he's sitting there, you know, trapped. You know, when you sit in an airplane and you're sitting like squirrels, you know, eating nuts like squirrels like that, and somebody said, you're trapped for the duration. And it's a long trip from Hawaii, amen, back to, I've never been, but it's a long trip. Hours, it takes several hours. And all of those hours, she's been talking about her grandchildren. And she gets into, she hears that ding, that little tone that comes on. That is telling you it's time to buckle up because they're at the airport in California. And she realizes that for the whole trip, he hasn't said one word. She has done all the talking for all of those hours about her grandchildren. And she says, sir, I must apologize to you. I don't know where the time went. I can't believe that I have talked to you for all of these hours about my grandchildren, and I haven't allowed you to say anything, and now we're getting ready to land. So tell me, sir, what do you think of my grandchildren? Amen. Prayer is not supposed to be a one-way street. And we're not supposed to just be using a force called faith to get a God that we don't talk with and walk with to just dispense answers to us in a cold, calculating formula type of relationship. There's so many books on faith formulas. This is not about a formula. This is about a Father who loves us and wants a fellowship relationship. So He's designed faith to work within the context primarily of prayer, not just reciting a scripture on your refrigerator. Thank you for the hearty amens. I know you got. It's okay to have a scripture on there to remind you, amen, and to keep your faith out there. But listen, it's the Father. It's the Father. The Father loves you. Can you say amen? I like what Oswald Chambers said. I agree with it wholeheartedly. He said, our ordinary views of prayer are not found in the New Testament. We look upon prayer as a means of getting something for ourselves. The biblical idea of prayer is that we may get to know God Himself. God designed it that way. Amen. If you what? Abide in me. Before the Word is brought into it, your relationship with Jesus is brought into it. Can you say amen? If you abide in me, remain constant in me, and then my Word abides in you. You will what? Ask what you will, and it will be granted to you. You know why? Because your will become surrendered to His will. And when there's a conflict of wills, He set the great example, didn't He? You will always defer to God. Not try to twist His arm with your faith. Let me run something by you about faith. Faith doesn't make God do anything. Faith doesn't get you what you want. Faith gets you what He wills. And in order to truly pray in biblical faith, you have to come to an understanding and acceptance of His will. Amen? And I've heard preachers that got it all figured out. They said, they're so astute in Scripture, they got a Scripture for everything. Listen, there are times when we don't know how to pray as we ought. Well, what do you do in those times? You defer to the one that knows the will of God. Can you say amen? That's it. You defer to the Holy Ghost. And in deferring to the Holy Ghost, you're not just trying to work up a feeling or get some flow started. What you're literally saying is, okay, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. I want your will above everything else because I know that you see the end from the beginning. I only see the temporal. I only see the material, but you see the spiritual and eternal. Your decisions are based on a higher process than mine are down here. Many of my prayers are for my convenience. Yours is different. It's for my eternal good. And sometimes going through a trial is better for me than getting out of the trial. I don't know about you, but in the midst of trials, my flesh begins to not get its way. I have to deal very specifically with my own heart attitudes. I have to come clean with God, amen, because I'm desperate for an answer. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen? But isn't it great to have a little formula, a little neat formula that somebody's going to hand you and say, just 1, 2, 3, ABC? This is not a 1, 2, 3, ABC. This is a walk with God. The chief end of praying, the way it's presented today in so many quarters, is to get that answer, to get that hundredfold, or to get that house paid off, or to get that automobile we've dreamed of. It's not what prayer is all about. Prayer is about a relationship with God, that we want His will above our own. And when His will and our will come into conflict, we defer to His will. And when we don't know how to pray, and there's times we don't, can you say amen? Then we defer to Him and we let the Holy Spirit begin to pray. And we begin to pray. And the Bible said when He prays through us, He prays, listen, according to the will of God. Isn't that incredible? There have been many times that I've had to defer to the Holy Spirit. And I love to do that because I know that God is going to move for eternal good and not what I would do if I had, with my faith, was controlling His answer. I'm glad I can't control His answer with my faith. Can you say amen? You know why? Because I would get things that wasn't for my good and His glory. And I really want to live my life, amen, for my good and His glory. Can you say amen? How many would like to live your life out, amen, for God to do what's truly good for you? Amen. Praise God. If I had my way when I was home, I remember when I first got married, I've told you this before, but it's the first time we tasted true independence. I mean, we didn't have much money, but we had just enough to gorge ourselves on things we couldn't have as children. When you're 14 and 16 and you're married, you have a sense that now we're grown up. We're all grown up. So we decided one Saturday morning we were not going to eat eggs, scrambled eggs and bacon. And we're not going to have toast. You know what we're going to do this? Because it's cartoon day. And believe me, at 16 and 14, we were still into Looney Tunes. Amen. I think that's why God called us to pastor, because I don't want to even go there. Amen. But we love, it's Saturday. There's all these good things on TV. We're going to sleep late. You know what we're going to do? We're going to get ready for Saturday morning. We're going to get some vanilla ice cream. And we're going to get chocolate syrup. We're going to get those strawberry topping. We're going to get walnuts in that thick syrup. You know what I'm saying? And we're going to get a big old bowl. And we're going to fill it up with all the ice cream we can put in it. We're going to pour chocolate syrup over until you can't hardly see the ice cream. And then we're going to slop on them strawberries all the way around that. And then we're going to take those gooey walnuts in that real rich, sugary, just right. If you're saying, I'm saying, ew, because, I mean, I love ice cream and I love a little bit of chocolate syrup or something, but we smothered that thing. We poured it on, and we're sitting there eating. Now we're independent. Now we can do what we want. But I'm going to tell you something. That is not a nutritious breakfast. You do not want to eat that. That's not the breakfast of champions. Can you say amen? It's not going to last you. It's going to lift you way up for a little while. And it's going to drop you. That all that sugar is going to just boom and drop you. And if you eat that every day of your life, you're going to have some serious health issues. Amen? That's not how you eat breakfast. That's dessert. But see, we could do what we wanted now. We didn't have nobody telling us that we had to do what was good for us. So we could kind of explore and experiment, amen, doing what we would like to do. And all your life you dreamed of just eating what you wanted. Amen. So I don't know if we got sick or not, but I remember eating that. Thinking of it now, it makes my stomach a little funny. Amen. But we did what we wanted. Listen, faith is not to manipulate God into giving us what we want. I heard a scripture taken out of context, and I just grit my teeth every time I hear it, because I know what the Bible says. The other day I heard about the riches of the Gentiles given to us. And it's in the context of when the New Jerusalem is here, all Israel has believed on God, God is reigning out of Jerusalem. It's a prophetic future. And when people pay tribute and bring and take hold of him that a coat that is a Jew and say, show me the way, because Israel is going to be saved. And we put it in the now because we're so covetous of what the world has. Amen. Listen, it's not wrong to want a nice automobile that gets you where you're going or nice clothes to wear. It's not wrong to do that. But let me tell you what is wrong. And that is to look at the world out there and get dissatisfied with what you have and start wanting what they have and using your faith, your time, and your energy going after what they have. And getting under ministries that tell you that it's God's highest will and purpose for you. Coming to the Lord is at the doors. We've got Christians today that don't even know how to take up their cross and deny themselves. They only know how to gratify themselves. Can you say amen? They don't love him. They're not devoted to him. And if there wasn't the promise of riches and gold and silver, they wouldn't be in church Sunday and they would not follow him. Amen. And that's not the church that Jesus has built. It's not the church that the Holy Spirit has established. Amen. What is being preached in the most predominant message in the Pentecostal circles in America would have never brought the revival that's taking place in China. Can you say amen? They're preaching Jesus and him crucified. And they're preaching Jesus and him exalted to the degree that people are willing to go to prison and yes, lay down their life if it comes to it, just to know him and to serve him and to honor him. In America, you have to have a promise of something that immediately gratifies. And some people are in debt up to here, trying to live to that level to prove their faith. Don't ever say God gave you something that you owe the bank on. Thank you for the hearty amen. If you give me a gift and give me the bill for it, that I have to pay. Say, look what I got you at Walmart. I got it on a Visa. It cost $452. I don't know what you can get in that. Well, maybe there's something back in the electronic. And so here, Mike, here's your gift. Now, when that bill comes due, I'm going to send it straight to you. You make the payments on that $452 gift until it's paid off. That's not a gift. I didn't give you nothing. I bought something and made you responsible to pay for it. Can you say amen? And some people trying to prove their faith are getting cars that they can't afford. Houses bigger than they even need. A Christian is supposed to be content with what we have, but we got to prove something to somebody. What are we trying to prove to anybody? Can you say amen? Why do we feel the need to prove anything to anyone? Prayer. It's supposed to not just be a means to getting stuff from God. Amen. Prayer is supposed to establish a personal relationship. That's why James said, listen, we got an anointing here. We got the power of God. We got the gifts of the Spirit. But if you're in trouble, pray. And if you can't pray, discover why you can't pray. What is there that is keeping you and God from connecting? Jesus taught, heretofore you've asked the Father nothing in my name. Ask that you might receive so that your joy might be full. Is any afflicted? Everybody say trouble. Let him do what? Pray. Pray when the trouble comes. Amen. If you don't know how to pray, amen, get in the Bible. Get in a church like this one. People don't want to learn how to pray this way because this involves searching your heart and getting rid of your sin. It involves getting rid of your idols. It involves forgiving people that you don't want to forgive. It involves loving people that you don't like. It involves doing good to people, even though they're despitefully using you. It involves getting right with somebody you're wrong before you try to do business with God. Hallelujah. And that, of course, involves denying yourself and taking up your cross that you might, what? Follow Jesus. Can you imagine what would happen if an evangelist came and rented a huge hall and said, we're going to have a self-denial conference? Can you imagine how they would stay away in droves? Can you say, man? Who would want to go to a self-denial conference? I'll tell you who should go. Every born-again believer. Because you can go to church, you can claim everything in the world, but you can't be a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen. Can you say amen? You can't be His disciple. You can't please God unless you deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him. Denying yourself doesn't mean you're going to do without. It means the flesh isn't going to reign in your life anymore. Hallelujah. Amen. The Bible said that we actually reign through Jesus, that we can reign in life. Reigning in life don't mean that you're calling the shots. It means that you have victory over the flesh. Your spiritual will is overriding and superseding the will of your flesh, praise God. And you're free to serve the living God. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to see prayer answered and people saved. I wouldn't give my son's deliverance for the best car that they've ever turned out in the Rolls Royce, the Bentley. They can keep it all. Hallelujah. I want to see souls set free. I want to use my faith in prayer for a higher purpose than consuming it on myself. Oh, don't patty cake. Give God a good hand tonight. Hallelujah. We had a man come up who has a friend that has 8 months to live with aggressive prostate cancer. When he heard my dad's testimony, amen, he said, I'm going to tell my friend. I'm going to tell him what God did for your daddy. Dad's supposed to be dead years ago. But he's not. Aggressive, advanced prostate cancer. Doctor looked him in the eye and said, how long do you want to live? Actually, the doctor told him a story about his daddy, prostate cancer. He said, it's going to go from there. It's going to go to the bone. It's going to come up your spine. It's going to be a long, painful thing. If we try to have any kind of strong delay to it, what he was going to try to do is make him comfortable as he could and let it take its course so he could go rather quickly than a long, drawn-out suffering thing. That was the doctor's prognosis. We can't cure you. We can't help you. We can't heal you. But at your age, something's going to take you out of this world. This is going to be it for you. Set your house in order. And that's all the doctor could do. He gave a minor therapy of hormone, female hormones, actually, because male hormone really feeds that thing like a fire. And with that therapy, along with by mouth chemo, he quit taking it about 6 months into it. And God just, not because he quit taking it, because he felt so, God just healed him. God just healed him. How do you know? Because it's been years. And when he went back to the doctor, amen, and you know what the doctor said? He said, if I didn't know that you had ever had prostate cancer, I wouldn't ever know it because there is no scar tissue. There's nothing to indicate that you have ever had prostate cancer. Amen. Keep the Bentley. Go ahead and keep your airplane, your Bentley, amen. Keep your big mansion on the hill. And tell me, amen, how to do business with God. Can you say, tell me about a God that will hear and answer prayer. Amen. Give me the kingdom. You keep all this stuff that's going to pass away anyway. Give me that, amen, that touches lives and brings glory. Amen. That testimony not only did good for my daddy, it's bringing glory to my King. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. That's what gives him glory. Make no mistake about it. God wants to hear and answer prayer. And the same conditions of the heart that will allow him to answer prayer are the conditions that will bring revival. Wow. Remember that song, Give Me That Old Time Religion? Give me that old time religion. Makes me love everybody except Him. and them. No, no. Listen. Listen, when we start walking in love, we start walking in forgiveness, we get rid of the covetousness, and we get rid of the idolatry, we start bowing to no other gods, we start putting the kingdom where it's supposed to be first. Wow, I could let you out now, we could beat that storm. I'm almost done, we might just beat it. I don't want that. I don't want that kind of teaching. I want the kingdom first. The kingdom is more important to me, amen, than the stuff that's going to pass away. Being in a position to where when I'm in trouble, I can pray. And God is going to come through. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We will not, listen, I'm going to submit something to you. I want to say it. I'm going to say it because it's biblically supported. It's biblically true. Faith is not number one on God's list to get your needs met. Amen? Faith isn't the first thing on the list. First thing on the list is bowing humbly and submitting to His will, walking in obedience. Amen? Israel tried to get out there with the ark by faith when they were walking in disobedience to God. Amen? They got half of the men got slaughtered. Eli's sons got killed. Eli died, amen, when he fell off of where he was sitting in a high place and broke his neck. Can you say, man, they took the ark and stole it and took it away. Amen. The enemy prevailed in spite of their acts of faith because in their heart they were wrong with God. Inside that temple, there was false gods. Amen. At one point it got so bad they had inscriptions in the temple to false gods on the wall. And Ezekiel saw the Spirit of God like a wheel within a wheel, but it wasn't coming to the church. It was leaving the temple. God said, I will not allow this. I won't permit it. So when we preach on idolatry, my friend, you can't write a check to a televangelist and make up for an idol in your heart. Amen. And they're not dealing with idolatry. In fact, they're promoting it. Because if covetousness in the eyes of God is the same as idolatry, when they tell us God wants us as rich as this world, they're telling us that will make us covet what they've got. What an incredible lie from the pit of hell to make us impotent in prayer, disqualified not only to intercede, but disqualified from intercession. People can't pray for us if there's idols in their heart. I said I wasn't going to go that route, but how many know that we can get them when they get back Sunday? Amen. I'm almost done, but the Lord's took us down His road. Let's finish it. A disqualifying factor in prayer other than sin, we want to distinguish some of those sins. My hand's not short that it can't save, neither my ear heavy that it can't hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God. How are we ever going to solve and resolve that issue? Amen. When there's so many people that won't even preach and mention the word sin and won't preach and teach repentance to the body of Christ. Can you say amen? And if you think that we don't need sin dealt with, you're very, very wrong. Amen. The divorce rate among Christians is right up there with the world. Can you say amen? It's right up there. We've caught them. We used to be able to be an example. But the fat, hard, cold facts is religion is more popular, but it's less powerful in the lives of the people that are espousing it. There's more people going to church, but less people living for Christ when they walk out the door. And it's not just in the pew, it's in the leadership. And if they can do it, we can all do it and be blessed. But their blessings are by people, not by God. People make you rich if you'll tell them what they want to hear. How do you know? Because they're making them rich right now. Can you say amen? And the promise is that you can be rich like me. You can be wealthy like me. But I'll tell you something. The cripples are not walking. The blind are not seeing. I don't care how big the meeting. You raise them out of a wheelchair, they take 3 steps that they could have took at the house, and they sit right back down and they push them out the door. Amen. I got to have something real. My daddy's dying. God decided it wasn't time for him to come home. God moved. God healed. Hallelujah. I want to see the deliverance, Sister Ruth. I want to see the captive set free. Hallelujah. God set my son free from alcohol. After almost 3 decades, amen, and so many times the devil tried to destroy him. When God came through and set him free, that was God, amen. That's something God did. That's something supernatural. That's something the doctor said was phenomenal. Woo! And not only when he set him free, but when he healed his liver from all the damage that sin had done. And the doctor said, something will take you out of this world. It won't be your liver. It's above average. All the function. And it was just about, it was to the point, he said that the bleeding, rectal bleeding, I hate to be graphic, but bleeding, passing blood, can't hold things on his stomach, hepatitis, damage to the liver, liver functioning way below the normal range. And suddenly, the liver function is above the normal range. Livers don't heal themselves, church. They don't, do they? The damage is there. The scars are there. The time takes its toll. God has done some. You know what He's done? I will restore. I don't just... I will restore unto you the years, the caper worm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, amen, and the locusts have eaten. I'll send you the former. I'll send you the latter rain. I'll do it in a season. Whom the Son sets free is not only free, amen, from the guilt of sin, but its consequence. David was free from the guilt, but not the consequence. The sword stayed in David's house. Read his life story. It ain't pretty. Can you say amen? Oh, but what happens when Jesus comes in the new covenant? The Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. I'm not only free from the guilt of sin, the shame of sin, but the consequence of sin. Praise God. God is in the restoration business. David says, He restores my soul. Amen. But not his household. Not, his life was marked and marred, amen, permanently because of what he did. But in the new covenant, it's as if you never sinned. That law is broken. Hallelujah. It's counteracted by the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ according to Romans. Can you say amen? Aren't you glad you don't have to pay, amen, for the past? Aren't you glad it's as if it never happened? Aren't you glad He's disassociated you from your sin as far as the east is from the west? And He remembers it no more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the law of sin and death is broken in the new covenant. And we in the church want some formula instead of a relationship with God. We just want to get an answer so we can go our way. That's what the 10 lepers wanted, wasn't it? They didn't want a relationship with God. They just wanted to get their need met and go their way. And so much of faith teaching is just get your need met and go your way. Can you say, man, don't worry about following Jesus. Don't worry about having a real relationship. Don't worry about pleasing God. The greatest thing you can do is write a check, Sean. That covers it all. Honey, that don't cover anything. There's an element of truth there. And the truth is, we sow liberally, we reap liberally. We sow bountifully, we reap bountifully. If we sow selfishly, we're going to reap in the same type of return. But listen to me. That's only for the material. The spiritual laws that go beyond the material. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, you're not going to hear me when I pray. So create in me a clean heart. Can you say, man, renew in me a right spirit. Lord, thank you for the good, gentle rain. Hallelujah. Don't want to send you home in the rain. Amen. So I'll preach a little while longer. Setting up idols in your heart. Ezekiel 14:3-5. I want to go back in the old covenant just long enough. to show you how God feels about idolatry and to tell you that he makes it even closer in the new covenant. Because he says covetousness itself constitutes idolatry in his eyes. Just like rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, you don't have to wear a pointed hat, have a black cat. You don't have to have a cauldron and cast spells. All you have to do is walk in direct, distinct rebellion to God. And he said the same spirit that is in witchcraft is causing you to rebel. God doesn't distinguish. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And haughtiness is as idolatry. Amen? Is that what the Bible teaches? How many believe God's going to go by his book? He ain't going to break with his word or his true spiritual laws. Listen to Ezekiel 14, 3 through 5. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts. They have put right before their faces the stumbling block of iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Therefore speak to them and tell them, saith the Lord God, that any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity. And then comes to the prophet. I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols, in the matter to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are estranged from me through their idols. Let me say this to you. God wants to be our first love and our supreme object of affection. That's what it means when it says God is a jealous God. Can you say amen? Because he knows what idolatry is going to do to that relationship. It's amazing what people make idols. You can make anything an idol. You can make fishing your idol. You say, I'm not going to church. I love fishing better than church. It's called loving pleasures more than lovers of God. Amen? You make your job your idol. You make your home your idol. Amen? Whatever takes the place of the kingdom to where you can't keep the kingdom first. Make no mistake about it. That's your idol. Because you're willing to trade the kingdom for it. Hello? So let's don't pussyfoot around about idolatry. Let's treat it like it is a sin. Amen? And let's cast down idols so God can move again in our hearts and lives. So God can answer prayer. So God can send revival to America. Because if it comes, it's got to come through the church. That's why he deals with us first before reaching out to that world. Judgment doesn't begin with Las Vegas or Atlantic City or the Seminole place down here. You know where judgment? It's not going to begin at that big gambling place. You know where it's going to start? Right here and in every church in this city. Amen? And you know what the worst thing God can do to a congregation or a ministry? Leave it alone. Don't correct it. Don't chasten it. Don't challenge it. Let it go and run its course. The day will come when you're going to have God come through or perish. And God said, if there's idols in your heart, you're going to perish. Amen? When my son was in the emergency room, God had to come through. I honestly believe we'd have lost him if God hadn't come through. But God came through. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But I had to ride around the hospital and make sure I had a clear, clean heart and get rid of my impatience and get rid of the things that the doubtings and just bow before the Lord and say, Lord, let your will be done. But I'm not going to do something in anger at you or impatience with you that's going to put my heart wrong with you when so much is at stake. I'm going to bow before you before I put my son in the hands of men. Hallelujah. And God just raised him up. Said his white blood cell count was so high, if someone had acute appendicitis, they would have the same numbers. Amen. So he couldn't figure out what was wrong with him. He said, there's trauma in your body. That's why the fever. That's why the terrible pain in the stomach. And when we got in that emergency room, amen, and he's laying there, and the doctor got so much going on in the emergency room, we're waiting back there, and I'm just praying, say, Lord, just touch my son. Be with us, oh God. And we just surrendered. We just surrendered to the Lord. I surrendered my son to the Lord like Abraham. I said, Lord, no matter what happens, he's yours. Amen. It's not me demanding, stomping my my foot trying to make something happen. It's me acknowledging there's a God that sits on the throne. There's a God who has a will and an eternal purpose. And I can trust that God with the most precious possessions of my life. Can you say amen? And suddenly, without me demanding, commanding, amen, suddenly he sat up and said, "Daddy, I'm thirsty." I said, "Are you in any pain?" He said, "No, it's gone." He drinks water once more, and then he says, "I'm hungry." And I thought, he's healed now. I know he's healed now. He couldn't eat. He couldn't. He was crying out. And the doctor came back and did all those vitals again. And everything's like it ought to be. But he said, "There's something wrong. I'll only not admit him under one condition. First thing in the morning," it's about 2 in the morning, "when daylight comes, to take him to the family doctor." We didn't have one. Took him to the walk-in clinic. Doctor looked at the records that we took with us. Doctor checked him stem to stern, head to toe. And said, "I can't find anything wrong with your son." And he said it apologetically. Woo! Hallelujah! We were verifying a healing. Can you say amen? Woo! Well, Brother Venable, what do you think was wrong with him? I don't know, and I don't care. God took care of it. That's all that matters to me. Can you say me? Do you think he had a ruptured appendage? Do you think it might have been his gallbladder? I don't know, and I don't care. I just know they didn't take nothing out of him. They didn't put him in the hospital. Amen. God raised him up in the emergency room. Whew. Don't want no grudge. Don't want no covetousness. Don't want no idols. No gods but Jehovah. Can you say amen? No Savior but Jesus. Oh, hallelujah! Glory to God. And I want to see people say, I used to pray, "God, confirm your word." And I realized I just wanted to see the word, acknowledge that it is the truth. But God's signs to confirm his word is always to help his people. Amen. He don't send pillars of fire to confirm his word. Amen. He heals the sick. He delivers the captive. His signs are to help people in need. Can you say amen? Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. They went everywhere and preached the gospel of the Lord, working with them, confirming the word with signs following. So when the pressure got on them, he said, "Lord, behold their threatenings, and stretch forth your hand to heal." Can you say amen? And that signs be done and wonders in the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And I'm praying for signs and wonders, not just to confirm me and my anointing, or to confirm even the word alone in and of itself, but to confirm the love of God toward his covenant people. I want to see people set free, Sean. Amen. I've been to church. I've been to faith seminars. I've been to crusades. I want to see the real deal. I think it's a rotten shame when a journalist from a television network comes out and interviews people that claimed healing and can't find one valid healing. Amen. In a crusade where thousands are claiming it. Can you say amen? But then they come home and have to face the reality that they got an emotional high. They got mesmerized, amen, by so many people saying what they need to say, but they didn't get anything that they can prove God with. But when the man at the gate beautiful was healed, no one could deny. Channel 13 couldn't, CBN couldn't, CNN couldn't, can you say me? No one could deny that a notable miracle had taken place in the lame man. It's called notable because God did it. Send him to my house. I'll take you to my daddy's doctor. Send him to my house. We can run him down to my son's doctor, who's from some other place. And I don't know which God he serves, but he used the term God 3 times in telling him the good news about his liver. And he used the word, another word for miracle, phenomenal. Your tests are phenomenal. Can you say amen? Everybody say phenomenal. When God moves, it's a phenomenon. Hallelujah. It's extraordinary. Glory to God. It's beyond anything that's in the natural, normal scheme of things. Glory to God. Still raining hard. We're almost done. An idol in the heart is anything that has ascended to take over the throne of our heart, demoting God from His rightful place of being our first love. The Hebrew verb Allah, A-L-A-H, means to set up, to lift up, to impose, to pride oneself. An idol in the heart of the believer results in estrangement of the believer from God. It breaks the intimate fellowship, relationship God wants to have with Him. If believers are to seek God, they must have no other competitors in their hearts. No other competitors. Christ said, if you come after me, you love father, mother, sister, brother, husband, wife, son, daughter, house, land. If that's before me, you cannot. It is impossible. You cannot be my disciple. You can join the church, you can join the club, you can write the check, but you can't be a follower of me with idols in your heart. My wife can become my idol. My house could become my idol. I don't know, for the world of me, I wouldn't understand why, but it could. Amen? It could be my cat, my dog, whatever, that I'm going to say, I would have come to church today, but boy, my cat's been ailing. And she's so sweet. Princess has a sore paw. Princess has a sore paw, Mike. I know they need you down there and it's God's day, but Princess, she looks so sad sitting over there. I'm going to sit here with my princess today. As ludicrous as that sounds, you'd be amazed at things that keep people from God's house, people from God's service. Your children can become your idol. You can try to live vicariously through your children. Until your life with God is empty, your life in life is not that fulfilled, so we live vicariously through children. That becomes our idol because it comes before God. Can you say, man? Anything or anyone, Christ says, in our heart that is above our God. There's only one place for God in your life. Only one place for God in your heart, and that's first place. Amen. If Pamela decided, she's not going to, but if she decided, I'm not going to serve God anymore. If you keep preaching, I'm done with you. I'm leaving you. I love Pamela with all my heart. If someone came through and pointed a gun at her now, I wouldn't have to decide whether or not to step between them and take the bullet. That decision's already made. I would do it as a reflex with no thought at all for my life. I'd gladly lay it down to try to save hers. She fell in the water. And I couldn't pull her out. We'd both go down because I wouldn't let her go. If I got a hold of her hand, we'd go down together because there's no way. I would love, don't let go. Real love, don't let go. Can you say, your little daughter fell in? You'd either get her out or both of you be goners. But I guarantee you, neither one of you would let her go. Not because she's an idol, just because you love her. There's a difference. Can you say amen? But I'm going to tell you something. Amen. I would have the same reflex action concerning God in my life. Amen. My wife does. I love my wife with all of my heart. But she's not my God. She's not my Savior. He has a different place in my heart. And it don't mean I have to love her any less to love Him supremely. Can you say, man? I love her. This is a whole different level of love. The love for my God, my Creator, my Savior, the one who suffered and took my sin. It's another level. It's another dimension of love. Hallelujah. I can love my family. I can love my children. I can love my wife. Amen. But I can't love anyone above Him. Hallelujah. This is a love reserved for Him alone. Can you say amen? Amen. If we could just get the idols out of the church. Get the idols out of the idols of silver, gold. Can you say amen out of the church where preachers can preach Jesus in the blood? Amen. And heaven sweet and hell hot. Because heaven is sweet and hell is hot. We just teach what Jesus taught again. Once the idolatry is gone, we can teach what Jesus taught. Amen. We may not have as many, but what we have will be saved, people. Yes. Following Jesus for the right reason, Sister Ruth. Wow. R.A. Torrey wrote, one great question for us to decide if we would have power in prayer is God absolutely first? Is He before wife, before children, before reputation, before business, before our own lives? If not, listen, prevailing prayer is impossible. You can't have an idol in your heart and have God, who is a jealous God, answer your prayers. Amen? The Bible says you can't. I know you hear testimonials of people who write checks and never deal with their heart. But I want to tell you something about 200,000 people. It don't have to be God. Somebody is going to get a rebate check out of 200,000. It's the law of averages. Do you know 200,000 people? Somebody. I've often seen these people with word of knowledges. Somebody out there has got a backache. Oh, tell me about it. Can you say amen? You got 10,000 people in the audience. Somebody says, that's me. Well, of course it's you. Amen. And me and her and him. Can you say amen? And her back there and him and amen. Listen, somebody's going to get a windfall. Somebody's going to get a check out of nowhere. And somebody ain't. It don't have to be God for that to happen in 200,000 people in a television audience. But it has to be God when it's just you and him in the emergency room. Because the law of averages isn't kicking in there. Praise God. It's him. Hallelujah. I don't want an idol in my heart. How about you? If there is any, I want to get them cast down. Praise God. Hallelujah. And the devil dethroned so that we can get answers to prayer. Hallelujah. I had something else. Oh, here it is. I was going to read. This is good. This is God's view of idolatry. Preachers preaching materialism today are provoking and promoting idolatry because they're making people covetous. They're making people absolutely discouraged in what they have because it's not enough. They have literally told them, if you don't live in this mansion and you don't live to this level and you don't have this income, number one, you're not using your faith. You're not sowing seed properly. You're not standing on the word properly. You're a second-class Christian citizen. Amen. In that case, the apostles were royal failures. And they're trying to make them the rich moguls of the world. Honey, that's not biblically substantiated. They couldn't. I heard a guy the other day, he said, well, they had a treasure, so they must have had a lot of money. We got a treasure here at church. Gravy through a goose, son. I got a bank account. Do you have a bank account? Wave if you got a bank account. Does that mean you're rich? Does that mean you have a way of keeping track of your money and making sure your bills are paid? They had a treasure. Man wrote a book, Why I Know That Jesus Wasn't Poor. Well, what did Jesus say about that? Jesus said, the foxes have holes. Guy wanted to follow him. He said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to follow me for the right reason. And I'm going to find out right now if you're going to follow me for the right reason. Because there's only one right reason to follow me, and it's not the things of this world that's passing. Can you say amen? It's not for your flesh that's passing with this world. Amen? He said, isn't it amazing he didn't tell him what they're telling him now? Come on. If you want to be rich and powerful and famous, follow Jesus. Oh, is that what Jesus said? Jesus said, the foxes have holes. The birds have nests. Son of man don't have a place to lay his head. And it's not recorded that that man even tried to follow him after that. All he could promise him was heaven. All he could promise with him was God would be pleased with him, and so he would make an eternal difference in souls and where they spend eternity. That's all he could promise. He could promise him a great reward when we get home, but he reminded him this world is not our home and it's not your home if you're truly a follower of me. Amen? What is being promised today? Wealth beyond your wildest dreams. Fame and fortune. Jesus had 5,000 people on the shores of Galilee. He gets in a boat. Hey, start a church. You got 5,000 people. They've seen the miracles. Let's teach on faith and start a church and have healing campaigns and just grow this ministry. God has already given us 5,000. Don't rock the boat. You know what he did? He pushes out. And everybody say Jesus. Isn't it amazing we heard so much of this junk that when we start talking about what Jesus taught, it sounds kind of weird to us? It doesn't ring true because we got all those tapes and books and junk. Can you say, man, we've been eating Christian junk food so long? Amen. When somebody pulls away the tater tots, amen, and puts some nice vegetables and a steak in front of us, we say, what in the world is that? It's amazing how we could have come to this place. Deception is so strong. And Satan's preachers transformed as ministers of righteousness that suppose that gain is godliness. Where did that come from? Can you say, man, the Laodicean church that Jesus said he was going to have to reject if they didn't repent? Amen, was the richest church in town. And if gain was godliness, he wouldn't have told them they were poor, miserable, blind, and naked, and lukewarm, spiritually depleted, looking at everything through the material lens, seeing nothing of the preciousness of the kingdom of God and the power of the blood of Jesus. Amazing time to be living. He pushes out in the boat. He begins to teach. There's 5,000 people gathered at least. And he says, any one of you that would be my disciple. We're not talking about fish and loaves. We're not talking about water to wine. We're not talking about being healed of leprosy and going your way. We're talking about following Jesus. By the way, he told the apostles, don't just go build churches. Don't just go get people in buildings. Go and make disciples unto me of all nations, teaching them to observe and to do whatsoever I have commanded you. Can you say amen? Jesus will not be anything less than Lord in the life of his people and his children. God will have no less place than first place in our life. Can you say amen? And if idolatry isn't in the church, then we would have revival in the church. We're taught to covet. I heard 5 years ago that it's hanging over us like a big something that's about to burst upon us. You better hurry and write your check, because it's hanging over us. The wealth of the Gentiles. We want to live in Tom Cruise's house, or we want one just like it, because God wants us to live to that level. That's how we show our faith and bring glory to our God. No, you bring glory to your God when you value the things of this world for what they are, something that is passing. And you say, if it's going to compromise my faith, I'll live in that house instead of that house. I know people right now that are in debt up to their eyeballs, but they got it and they're proud of it. Can't even give to God. Can't give to God. A God they desperately need to bless them brings me to the next point. Selfishness will disqualify you from answered prayer. Everything we're asking for is to consume on ourselves. And God knows if he gives us more, we're just going to go deeper into what the world says is important. Amen? There are people that can't hardly pay their light bill and can't give God the time of day. But they got some newfangled contraption electronic thing that cost them $100 a month. I mean, we don't stop with a cell phone. We got to get the news and movies and everything that's on the computer. And it's okay as long as the kingdom is first. God don't care as long as the kingdom is first. But when the kingdom has to take second place and we can get our gadgets. We're not representative of devotion to Jesus, followers of Jesus. We're certainly not ready to suffer for him in any sense of the word. I went to work for 12 years. Didn't mind it. We'll do it again if God gives me the health to do it. You know why I did that? Because my family's going to eat. When the kingdom isn't first in people's lives, nobody cares where my family eats or not. Nobody cares where my kids have shoes or not. Nobody cares where the church light bill is paid or not. You be faithful, preacher. Don't you talk to me about faith. You be faithful. You be available, you be there, and you be faithful. But don't ask me to commit to anything. Amen? We call that church. It's not church, Sister Ruth. There's no devotion. The kingdom isn't first. Everything is before God, His house, and His servants. And when that happens, there's no way revival will ever come. It can't happen. It will not happen. And I only want to preach where there's the potential for God to be able to do something. Can you say, man, thank God for faithful people. Thank God for people who care about God's work. Thank God who honor His house. Hallelujah. Church is in competition with television, the media, the movies, the beach, the mall. We're in competition. And we're having to upgrade the services to try to somehow tear people away from the things that their heart is going after, to spend a little bit of time in the building. If we get a good head count and a good offering, we're happy with it that way. Christ had 5,000 people, and He said, if you're going to follow Me, you're going to have to deny yourself. Take up your cross. You're going to have to love Me supremely, or you can't be My disciple. You can join the compromised church, but you can't follow Christ. And that's what's wrong with the compromised church. When they walk out the door, they don't follow Christ. But you get down in the emergency room, and only God can come through. You do not want to be part of the compromised church. Can you say amen? If your child gets cancer, amen, you don't want to be part of that compromised church. You want to be able to get a prayer through. I was dying of cancer. They wrote me off because we had no insurance and we were poor. So they just wrote me off. My future was, when I get in the advanced stages of leukemia, on an emergency basis, when I'm in terrible pain and dying, get me admitted to the county hospital until I died. That's what was offered to my mama and my daddy. But we went to a church that was not compromised. Can you say amen? Glory to God. We have one service, and it's hard to get people one day of services. It's hard to get folks. Listen, in their circumstances, I'm not talking about that situation. I'm just talking about people who lost their heart for God. How can we compete with the church that's got a one-hour service and it's a wing-ding, it's a ring-dang-doodle or whatever. It's one of those services where it hits you before you know it, it's over with, and there's so much going on. Amen. They have communion, a little five-minute thing in between announcements, and they pass it around, you gobble it down because, man, that thing is ticking. We got to get this communion over with and get these people out of here because we're 30 minutes into this service and everybody's already looking at the watch. That's America. But we got a head count. Do you see how many people showed up this morning? Amen. Did you see that choir walk out here? Did you see them sing? They're standing there singing about the glories of God, like stone statues. Amen. Singing glorious songs. Not a tear in the eye. I remember, I won't go there. I was going to tell you something I saw, but I saw it on YouTube, but I'm not going there. I'm not going to tell you what I saw. Thank you, Lord. I just got a victory. I almost told something I'd be convicted for, but now I don't have to be convicted for it. Thank you, Lord, for victory in Jesus. Can you say amen? Oh, man. Hallelujah. I don't want to be part of the frozen chosen. This thing's about over. It's winding up. And I want to be a follower of Jesus. And I want to be able to say to you guys, follow Me. As I follow Christ. Amen? Will you stand to your feet tonight? Brother, will you come? Number three on that list, if you will, or that tape that I give you. How many people in this room will do something that we've been challenged to do in the Word tonight? How many will take a good, hard look at your heart and see what your priorities are? Reevaluate your priorities. I don't want to waste time. You can get a lot of things restored, but time is something that when it's gone, it's gone. Only God can cause us to redeem the time. Only He can give us back what years have taken supernaturally. When I got saved, first love immediately kindled in my heart. God was before everyone and everything. And it didn't mean that I loved Pamela less. It meant I loved her even more, because God instructed me to love her as my own body. But she never took His place, and she never will. And it's the same with her. I could never take His place in her heart. I'm glad she has that heart for God. I want to ask you, what is the Lord's work worth to you? What is His house worth to you? What is your service to Him? How do you value what you do for Jesus Christ? What's it worth to you? What's it worth? What is it worth? Because we can't compete with the mega churches, and we're not trying to. We're trying to fulfill our calling and our place in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What's it worth? What's it worth? What's it worth? What's it worth? I'm not promising you pie in the sky. I'm promising you God's blessing, which is worth more than all the money He could dump out of heaven onto you. Can you say amen? His favor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is the Spirit of God. He's here. Where's your priorities? Where's your heart? What takes your time, your energy, your finances? What drains you to where serving God is put down the line? Somewhere down the line is my service to the King and the Master and the Lord. What is it? And how did it gain that place without you hardly noticing that something and someone has stepped up on that throne and sat down, and we didn't say, "You get off of that throne. That's reserved. Only God can sit in that place." When and where did the love for Christ start to die out? We need Him, yes. He's got to come through when we have trouble, yes. But I'm talking about loving Him and making Him first in our life. He won't accept any less place. He won't be our puppy dog that follows us around hoping that we'll pet Him sometime or take a little time to notice Him. This is our God and this is our Savior. This is our King and our Sovereign. And He doesn't deserve my leftovers or yours. He deserves my best. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. 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 Is there anybody in here that'll say, "Pastor Venable, there's some things I want to rearrange. I'm not going to wait to challenge later on. Tonight is the night. Some things I want to rearrange. You don't have to lift your hand, but I'm talking about just in your heart right now. There's some things I need to rearrange in my life. Shandadabokositia. Landadaboroshalabaki salamaditi. Nendadaboroshalabaki salamana. Nekarabohosa. Le karabohorosha. Le kinde boroshalabadite. Kasandadaboroshalamadite. He karabohosandaya. Mokoroshalababa. Nendadabasikiandadabosatada. Keshalabarita. Neta. Roshalamadite. Kionde brashalamakise. Netarabasole. Natarabasikida. Oh, Father. Oh, Father. How we need to be challenged tonight. Oh, Bahasatianda. Kesalamanite taramasitia. Mekosolamanitia. Nekolobohosandaraba. Olabokoroshalabadi. Nekolobohosandaraba. Bahasitia. Eka. La shala. Roshalabarianda. Mosholobokosilia. Eka la bahata. You did not come out tonight. I'm not interpreting this. I'm just telling you, I feel unction by the Spirit. I'm not a reed shaken by the wind. I'm not here trying to keep a job. I'm here trying to do a job that God sent me to do. Hallelujah. God wants that place back in your heart. He wants to bless you. He wants to keep you. He wants to wrap you up in His love. He wants to put a hedge around your family. If this is for you, please receive it. Jeremiah 11:11-14. I've got to obey God. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them. This is His people, His covenant people, which they shall not be able to escape, though they shall cry unto me. I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods whom they offer incense. In other words, if you want other gods, don't talk to me when you're in trouble. Call them. But they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah. And according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense to Baal. Therefore pray not thou for this people. He's telling Jeremiah, don't intercede for them. Neither lift up a cry or a prayer for them. For I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me in their trouble. I don't want to be ever put in the position that I can't pray for somebody because they won't get rid of the idols in their heart. That I can't even intercede because God won't permit it. He can't answer the prayer. He says, don't bother praying it. Pray that they'll repent and get rid of those idols, and then I'll open heaven to them. Amen? Ezekiel 8:15-18, then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of God, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this? O son of man, is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they filled the land with violence. They returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I will deal with them in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare. Neither will I have pity. Though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them. We don't start preaching against the idolatry that is in the church through covetousness, amen, and everything else and everyone else, and God having to get the leftovers and then expect miracles when we cry out to Him. Miracles can't happen unless God is in His rightful place. I don't care if you spend $10 million to the evangelist. He hasn't got the authority to tell you what God's going to do because man looks on the outward appearance, but God gets a lot deeper. He looks right inside the heart. Can you say, man, I want a clean heart. How about you? I want a right spirit. How about you? I want the kingdom first so God can take care of everything else I need. Somebody give Him praise tonight. And not only do I get my material needs met, God's favor is upon my life. Hallelujah. Well, are you ready to worship for about 3 minutes? Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's just give Him praise tonight. God told me to teach what the Bible teaches that hinders prayer so we can get rid of everything that would keep God from hearing and answering and thereby keep God from moving. Can you say amen? Listen, if we get it dealt with, God's going to show up and God's going to show out in these services. And God's going to show up in your family and God's going to show out. Can you say amen? Somebody give Him praise in this room tonight. Hallelujah. You know what this is designed to do? Help you crucify that flesh. Hallelujah. So we can truly walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of our flesh tonight. We love you. I want to see a move of God and I want to see it in the church. And I'm not preaching now and asking for miracles to confirm me, my anointing. I'm asking for miracles so I can see God's people set free. God's people healed. God's people delivered. God's people walking in victory. Hallelujah. And God wants it worse than I do. Can you say amen? For our good and His glory. Let's give Him praise for just a few moments.